Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 15 through verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about what's going on. Last week, the message of John to the church was very positive. He is saying, you've got these various age groups, and they're following Christ. But keep in mind, while the church there was doing some things that were very good, there were challenges. And one of the challenges was from false teachers who were trying to convince them to fall away from Christ, to act more like the world that was around them than to be authentic followers of Christ. That is the issue today. It's often called worldliness. Let's see what John says to the believers. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Let's ask God to bless his word. Jesus, we need you with us this morning to help us to understand what you want. Show us the desires of our heart so that we can be your disciples and walk as you walked in this world. Be with your people this morning and feed their hearts. Amen. A lot of times in life, you really only get two choices. Now, I realize sometimes there's multiple choices. You can go to a restaurant and you have various options on the menu. But at other times, there's really only two choices. You can go to the right, to the left. You can go up or you can go down. You can go east or west, or there is a right way and a wrong way. That is what John is telling us this morning. There's only two ways. And I want you to think about how he writes. He says there's light and darkness. There is love versus hate. There is obedience versus disobedience. And this morning, he tells us, as a church body, as individual believers, two choices. You can either follow the world, or you can follow Christ. They were false teachers back then. They said, as a Christian, you don't really have to pay attention to acting like a Christian. You can forget all that. And if you act like the sinful neighbors that are around you, well, that's all right. Don't worry about it. That's what the false teachers were saying. Worldliness. Well, that's a confusing term that he uses there when he says, don't do that. And we'll get to that a little bit later on. But let me just tell you this, before we get into what worldliness means, there is a very real danger that you and I look more like the world and like unbelievers than we do as followers of Christ. And sometimes we see in the media some very prominent examples of that. For example, recently a very high profile minister was exposed for having a 5-year relationship with someone who is in her 20s. He is in his 70s. Now that's worldliness. But if you looked more into his life, you found out there were some other things that were also worldly. He showed up at a preaching conference and he acted more like a rock star with all of his demands. He had to be taken here. He was going to dress a certain way and eat certain foods and go to certain stores where they sold pens for $1,000 a pop. I call that worldliness. Now that's a big item, but it's not just the preaching class. You and I at times can look more like non-believers than believers in Jesus Christ. And there's a danger, because the danger is there are people out there looking at the church and they're saying, well, why should I join if there is no difference in the quality of life of people in the church compared to those who are out? And if you are in a church and you do believe in Jesus Christ and the people around you don't seem to act like they do, then that can be pretty discouraging too. So there's a need to hear this, because worldliness is so enticing for each and every one of us. And that's why John starts out in verse 13 and he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. John is telling you, don't love the world, love Jesus, but don't love the world. Now, right away, that word is a bit problematic for some of you. You may think to yourself, well, does that mean I should not love the created world out there? In other words, the mountains and the streams and the beauty of nature. It's not what it means. Does it mean that I should avoid movies, music, TV? Gotta give up shopping at Dillard's. Don't wear makeup. Is that what it means? There are some who would say, yes, it's exactly what it means. But that is not what it is talking about here. John is not saying, just stay at home with your Bible and do nothing else. That's not what he's saying. I want you to think back in the Bible, for instance, to the very first chapter. God created the world, and he said, what about the world? It was good. And we go to John chapter 3:16, one of the most well-known Bible verses. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God loves the world. So what is he talking about here? Well, is he saying reject it? No. If you look at the life of Jesus, he went to parties, he went to weddings. What is he talking about then? John is talking about worldly systems that deny God or oppose the kingdom of God. And if you look here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he gives you a clue of what he's talking about. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What is he talking about? What Satan is doing in the world, not creation itself. In other verses, for example, in James chapter 4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Worldliness, in the way John is using it, in the way others in the Bible are using the term, is for that which is hatred towards God. And you can look in John chapter 14, where it says this from the words of Jesus Christ. He says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. See, the world is referred to here as a system, as not only people, but influences which say that you should not believe in God, that you should not follow Him. Now, I brought it up earlier. Should I give up reading books? No, but it depends on the book. Some books are very good, others are not. Should I give up going to the movies? Depends on the movie. Should I give up watching TV? Depends on what you're watching. Some of it can be very good. Some of it can be lousy and does fall in the category of being, well, worldly, the way John is using it here. So as church members, what you need to be aware of is this idea of the world out there that is enticing you away from God. That is what he is getting at here. It is not a rejection of culture. It is not a rejection of nature. It is a rejection of that which opposes God. That is what he wants you to see. And I want you to notice three areas where he says this is at work. Look, for example, in verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, if you are reading an older NIV, it says something about the cravings of sinful man. If you're reading from older versions, the lust of the flesh, sensual lusts. It is referring to desires which are out of control, which cannot be controlled. Now, let me make this clear. A lot of the desires we have are fine. For example, you like a good dinner, don't you? Of course you do. There's a difference between desiring a good dinner because you're hungry and overeating. Sexuality is not sinful in itself, but it is if you cross certain boundaries. The desires in themselves are not wrong. But what is wrong is when those desires go too far. And we don't listen to what God says. Let me give you an example. Grandson Cooper. It is New Year's Eve. And what happens? They get the fireworks out. Little Cooper is impressed by those fireworks. Little Cooper wants to play with the fireworks. But is little Cooper playing with the fireworks the best thing in the world? No. Is there anything wrong with fireworks? Is there anything wrong with looking at the fireworks and saying, wow, that is great, that is interesting? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong when he disobeys mommy and daddy who say, you gotta wait till you get older. That's what lust is like. Oh, too many Christians think everything in the world is evil and wrong. No, not everything in the world is evil and wrong. It is a question of when things go so far. It is those desires which are taken out of control. That's what he's talking about with the lust of the flesh. That's the problem. And notice what he says here. It's not only those desires that we have. It's also the eyes. Go back to Genesis chapter 3:6. Go back to when Adam and Eve were in the garden. She looks at the fruit on the tree. She thinks it is good. And you know what? It probably was. It was good to look at. The problem was not the way it looked. The problem was the desires that it got into her head from seeing it, and she could not get it out of her mind, and neither could Adam, who was right there with her. That's what lust does. It's the eyes. You see something and you got to take it. Now, when I was very young, I used to like trains. I liked to go to the hobby shop. And here's what I did one time. I took money out of my aunt's purse, went down and got a railroad car that I wanted. Railroad car looked nice. And it was nice. Was there anything wrong with the railroad car? Was there anything me wanting to have that car? No. The problem was I went too far where I stole. That was the problem. And it can be in other areas as well. Sexuality is so big today. Nothing wrong with the way people are built or their shape. But, you know, there comes a time when you go to the gym, for instance, and there are these certain girls there. And guys, we know how they're dressed now. And you keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. And after a while, it gets into your mind and you can't get it out of your mind. At that point, maybe it's time to stop looking. On the trail, there was a Baptist pastor that I talked to. He's from Louisiana. He's in the house here. And he was telling me about some counseling he was doing. And he was talking with another pastor. And the pastor confessed to him, you know, there is this woman I was counseling, and I was starting to get more attracted to her than to my wife. And so I quit my job and moved to a different area. Now, we may think that is harsh, but it probably saved his marriage. And it was the right thing to do at that point because of the lust of the eyes. It's like kids and sparkling toys. When they see that sparkling toy, they just gotta have it. As human beings, I don't think we ever ultimately overcome that in this life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what we see that entices us. And notice something else here which we may not consider as lustful, but yes, it is. Notice what else he says. He says it's not only the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, but the pride of life. What John is referring to here is a mindset in which you are prideful and boastful about what you have or what you possess in some ways. So much so that you look down on other people because they don't have it. This is what happens to people who say, I live in this great neighborhood. You don't. I live in the gated community. Because of my job, I make so much money. Now, most of us in this congregation are not that type of people, but there are other ways too. I've had this training. I've accomplished this in terms of schooling. Or I was great at sports. The key issue is when you start putting more trust in what you have done and you start boasting about it and thinking you are so superior that you have forgotten you need Jesus Christ. You start to forget God. James chapter 4 says, as it is, you boast and bring all such, and all such boasting is evil. So what is the implication of all this? It's brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to take a look at your life. Does it reflect true godliness? Does the grace of God draw you away from such things? Do you have a desire to be different than the rest of the world? Not for pride's sake, but because, you know, following Jesus Christ, oh, it makes you different. So much so that in one instance, and I think the minister did the right thing, you're willing to leave the job because it was too much of an evil influence on you. How much are we willing to do to make sure that we look like followers of Christ? In the church world, we need to guard ourselves from everything from lust, illicit sexuality. And believe me, there are mainline denominations today What's gone on? They've rewritten the rules of sexuality so that what we used to call sin is now accepted. That is just wrong. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful of the lusts of the world, but be careful also of the pride of life, which makes us feel superior. But instead of loving this world, John tells us, love God. Now, you may be thinking, well, if I come up with some more rules for my life, that'll take care of the issue. Rules may not take care of the issue. In fact, rules at times may make things just the worst for you. But look at what he says in verse 15 that you've got to keep in mind. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. What do you have to turn away from this world and its desires? You got to have a love for God that surpasses a love for this world. Think of it this way. People want to lose weight. How many times do people fall off those diets? Why do they fall off the diets? Because that cheesecake looks so much better than the thought of you being trim. So what do? You get the cheesecake, the donuts, the pizza. But what? If you're going to lose the weight, what's got to be more important to you? What's got to be the greater love that you get in shape? That's got to be the greater love for you. That's what it's like with the love of God. That love has got to be greater for you. That love of God which brings you into conflict with love of the world. And at times in your life, there is going to be a conflict between the love of God and the love of the world. And that is perfectly natural. But hopefully that love, that reverence for Christ will keep you from doing what is wrong. And that's what we've got to cultivate in our lives. That reverence and love for Christ that surpasses a love for anything else. Now you say to yourself, well, how do I go about getting that type of love? Well, look at what verse 17 says. The world and its desires pass away. Okay, all that stuff you think is so great, that's so enticing, not going to last. Doesn't last. The toys that you think were great today, tomorrow, they're going to wind up going in the trash can. It's like little kids, they got to have those McDonald's toys. Do they still do the McDonald's toys? Scott, we still getting the McDonald's toys? Yeah, what happens to most of those? They either go in the trash can or they're down to Waterfront Rescue Mission. We can think that way about the person who looks so nice, but I got to tell you, give it a few years. No, it looks so nice. Age happens, and there's nothing you can do about it. Or let's talk about the pride of life. I knew someone who was very wealthy for a while, lived outside of Washington, D.C. Nice home, constant travel, driving around the Beamer, the BMW. Man, they had it made. Then guess what happened? Lost his job somehow or another. Got divorced. Kids don't like him. Guess what? He doesn't have anything anymore. Quite poor. Thought they had it. Went away. Think of what happens to those NFL superstars. Oh, they've got the talent there. They've got the money, the $1 million. They lose it most of the time. Because it doesn't last. The only thing that's going to last is God and his kingdom. And if you are part of that, that lasts. Think of when you have achieved something. There was a great story about a kid who worked to be the valedictorian of his high school class. And here's what he said. It lasted for all of 3 seconds. And he said he was thinking to himself, I spent all this work for 3 seconds. He's saying, I don't know if it was worth it. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God goes on and on and on. And notice what it says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you love God and it's reflected in your life, you will go on forever and ever. And the way, that's part of the way that you get a love for God in your life, because he's going to be around forever. Everything else is passing away. And there are other ways as well, I could tell you, of course. Not only read the Bible, you can memorize it, and also be a member of a church. Why? Because you get to be around people who've been around the block, and they'll tell you. Now, we don't like this at times, being around people who are older than us, but you get a real perspective on life by being around older church members who will tell you what's really important. It's love for God is what our relationship with Christ comes down to. And yeah, at times there are two roads. There are two ways. There are two paths. And the path you choose is going to come down to what you love the most. Is it the world or is it Christ? Only Christ will last forever and ever. And it's only in him that you're going to get the joy and delight that you really want. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now before you asking that you will be with us so that we have a passion for your kingdom. And a passion for you, Jesus, above all other things, because only you are going to be there at the end of time. And when we take that last breath, only you will be there for us, getting us into the kingdom of God. Only you. So be with us now and help us to passionately love you above this world. Amen.